Open up to Luke chapter 22. We're actually going to cover a pretty good amount of scripture for what we've been covering lately. We've been doing just a few verses as we kind of snail pace through Luke, but this morning I want to grab a little bit of a larger chunk, read it through, and then talk about it with you. So we kind of jumped around a little. We jumped ahead to look at Peter's temptation when Satan asked for him to sift him like wheat. And then we jumped ahead to see how he failed that night when Jesus was betrayed and how he denied him three times. Remember, just like Jesus said, actually, Peter, you think you can die? You can die for me? Well, tonight you're going to deny that you even knew me three times before the rooster crows. And sure enough, that very night, we jumped ahead and we saw how he was denying the Lord in the name of the Lord, which means this: he was taking a vow in the name of the Lord, Jehovah, that he didn't know Jesus. So just incredible to see the denial there in Peter's heart and mind as he lost hope. And then he turns as the rooster crows and he sees Jesus, and Jesus turns and looks at him. We saw that. Then we went back last week. We talked about the Garden of Gethsemane. Now Jesus was in the garden praying to his Father. That last moment before they took him, there in the garden, he prayed, "Father, if there's any way that this cup could pass from me, then let it be so. But not my will, your will be done." And we looked at that. So now we're going to pick up the story in chapter 22, verse 63. So they've led Jesus away. Judas has betrayed him with the kiss. Peter is now watching this happen as they take Jesus away, and Peter is denying him at this time. Verse 63, "Now the men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him, and having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, 'Prophesy, who is the one who struck you?' And many other things they did, blasphemously spoke against him. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the scribes, came together and led him into their council, saying, 'If you are the Christ, tell us.' But he said to them, 'If I tell you, you will by no means believe. And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. Hereafter, the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God.' And they said, then they all said, 'Are you then the Son of God?' And so he said to them, 'You rightly say that I am.' And they said, 'What further testimony do we need? For we have heard it for ourselves from his own mouth.' Then the whole multitude," chapter 23, "of them arose and led him to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king.' And then Pilate asked him, saying, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And he answered and said, 'It is as you say.' So Pilate said to the chief priests in the crowd, 'I find no fault in this man.' But they were the more fierce, saying, 'He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place.' And when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. And then he questioned him with many words, but Jesus answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. And that very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other. And then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said to them, You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people, and indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent him back to him, and indeed, nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For it was necessary for him to release one of them at the feast. That was their tradition. Verse 18, and they all cried out at once, saying, away with this man, and release to us Barabbas, who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder. And Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them, and they shouted, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And then he said to them the third time, why, what evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. And he released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison, but he delivered Jesus to their will. Father, we pray that you'd speak to us this morning. Lord, that this familiar story, Lord, once again, by your presence and by your word, I pray that you would reach down and open our hearts and remind us of the greatness of who you are and the incredible proof of your great love for us, that you would save us like this. In Jesus' name, amen. So the Sanhedrin, that's the Jewish leadership in the nation, their council, they brought Jesus to them. And as they did that, they began to beat him and they took a hood and put it over his face so that he couldn't see the blows coming. I don't know if you've ever walked into something where you haven't looked. You know, you're talking this way and there's the pole, you know, tunk, you know, and it's shocking. And so not only were they beating him and mocking him, but they have a bag over his head and they're saying, tell us which one of us is hitting you. Prophesy. Tell us our names. Here's what's crazy. Jesus could have said, you know, Brian, Terry, Dave, as the blows were coming, but he just took it full force, not being able to flinch. And they attempted to build their case after mocking him and beating him with these false witnesses. Matthew's gospel says they came and they said, we heard him say that he was going to destroy the temple. Actually, Jesus never said that. Did you know that? Their false accusation. We heard him say he was going to destroy the temple. So that's got to be wrong, right? You know what Jesus said? If you destroy the temple, I'll rebuild it in 3 days. And they did all kinds of things like this, accusing him falsely, trying to build this illegal case for an illegal trial here at night, which was illegal in Israel. And they say to him, just tell us plainly, are you the Christ? I gotta look at that wording again. What did they say? If you are the Christ, tell us, there in verse 67. And he says, well, if I tell you, you won't believe me. And they say, so then you are the Son of God. And he says, yes. That's what that language is. It is as you say, yes. In Matthew's gospel, I'm going to read it to you. It's a little more clear even. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus says, it is as you said. So this, he's admitting to what they want to accuse him of. They've got all these false witnesses, and they're trying to build this case, and it just comes down to this. Okay, if you say you're the Christ, the Son of God, if you say you are the Son of God, then tell us plainly right now. And he says, I am. It's just like you're saying. But if I tell you that, you still won't believe. And then they take him. After more beatings, as you put all the Gospels together and you see what they did, and they bring him to Pilate. And it's probably intermixed at this time was probably when Peter saw Jesus as he denied him and the rooster crowed and they were moving Jesus and Jesus beheld Peter in this moment. And then they lead him to Pilate, who gives him to Herod, doesn't want to make a decision, says, Herod, you make the decision. And we see Jesus on the cross with the sign over his head, the King of the Jews. So it's really a story involving these three kings, if you will. There's a book called The Tale of Three Kings. It's actually about David, Solomon, and Absalom. But here's a picture of three kings here: Pilate, Herod, and Jesus, the King of Kings. Solomon, in Ecclesiastes 10, 6, and 7, I have it up here on the screen for you. I believe it'll get there. Possibly. Oh, look at that. Folly is set in great dignity, while the rich sit in a lowly place. He says it this way too in verse 7, I have seen servants on horses while princes walk on the ground like servants. So Pilate has this great authority that he thinks he has. Herod actually has a greater authority that he thinks he has. But they don't realize who they're dealing with. They're dealing with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You can blacken those after we read them, Jerry. I forgot to mention that to you. There you go. We have a few of those up, so you don't have to be turning around too much in your Bibles. And truly, here Jesus, the King of Kings, goes unrecognized and without honor by them. So Pilate, this guy, Pontius Pilate, there's actually experts that say he never lived and it was all just a story in the Bible. Oftentimes the scriptures are attacked that there's details in the scriptures that are inaccurate. And if you just wait long enough, the evidence comes out that it's true. And they found the evidence that Pontius Pilate, they found an ancient stone that has his name carved in there at the same time that the Bible says that he reigned. But he was an insignificant ruler. There was not a lot written about him because there was nothing about his life that was significant. He was just a power-hungry guy that never achieved what he wanted to achieve. He hated that they had given them the precept of Israel to rule in. He hated the Jews. He didn't like his job. He was a cruel man. He oftentimes would do something that Rome had a problem with because he couldn't seem to handle the Jewish people as their Roman ruler. He was driven by what other people thought of him. And he was well motivated to handle incursions like this because Caesar had no tolerance for social incompetence or judicial incompetence. So he was always aware of the political competition that was going on in his life. He was guarded, he was blundering, and he was oppressive to the Jews. And the only reason we know of Pilate is because of Jesus, because of this story. We know a few other details about him. In John's account, he comes out with this and he says, so you're a king then, and Jesus, and here's your slide, in John 18, where are we at? John 18, 33. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the King of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? But Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and your chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. In verse 37, therefore Pilate said to him, are you a king then? And Jesus answered, you rightly say that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And then Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. So this exchange takes place. So then you're a king? Well, my king, yes, but my kingdom's not of this world. All that hear the truth come to me and hear my voice. And his answer, what is truth? Interesting. So he sends him to Herod, back in our story. Now Herod was the king over Galilee, just north and east of, and well, mostly north of Judea there. And the title of king, he was the king over Galilee, is higher than Pilate's title. And so oftentimes Herod would pull rank over Pilate, and it would cause a lot of friction between the two of them. They really didn't like each other at all, and there was a lot of tension between them. And this man, if you remember, Herod, he was a man twisted with passions. Remember what happened? He didn't like John the Baptist's message. John the Baptist's message was, repent, you're a sinner, repent. He didn't like that. And John had come to him and accused him of sin because he was committing adultery. He actually took his brother's wife, Herodias, to be his wife. And John said, you're in sin. And he didn't like that, so he put John in prison. And he would often go to John the Baptist, Herod would, to consult with him because he recognized the wisdom of God in John. But listen, he rejected it because it didn't fit with his lifestyle choice. And that continued. And that continued until one night, big party, all the friends are there. He's drunk. His wife, Herodias' daughter, starts dancing and gets him all excited by her dance. And he says, ask for anything and I'll give it to you. You're amazing. And she goes, give me the head of John the Baptist. Her mother asked for it. So he didn't know what to do, so he just said, okay, because he was embarrassed in front of everyone for making that commitment. And his indifference led him to that decision. And they took John the Baptist's head, put it on a platter, and brought it to the young gal, and she gave it to her mom. This is Herod. This is Herod, who rejected the revelation of God throughout his life until it came to this. And he was exceedingly glad to see Jesus because he thought, this will be awesome. I've heard about miracles. Maybe I'll see some magic. That's what he was thinking. You know what Jesus said to him? Nothing. Not one word he had for Herod. Now, that's a scary thing. Jesus had words for everyone, but not Herod. Herod's given over to twisted passion, rejecting the revelation of God over and over in his life until there was nothing more to be said to him. What's interesting is it says that Pilate and Herod this day, when Herod sent Jesus back to him, they became friends. Isn't that interesting? They became friends. They were at animosity with each other, but because of the hatred of the Jews and because of the rejection of Christ together, they became friends. You know that phrase, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. James 4:4, I have a slide for this. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Pilate's life expresses this truth like a parable. Just like Herod's life. You look at them and this is what happens to someone when God reveals himself to them. And they reject that over and over and over again. And so they became friends. You know, when the rebellious unite, you know what we call that? United rebellion. This isn't necessarily a good thing that they're getting together here. If a man is in rebellion against God, then God's greatest victories are also rebellious against God. The idea of creating a utopia, a perfect society, but without God. Very popular. Great agendas, preserving the environment, protecting and rescuing animals, human rights with wholehearted sincerity, but without God's revealed truth. Even rejecting it leads to redefining the definitions of wrong and right, of good and evil, holding to what we think up about God, ourselves, and others rather than what God reveals to us about himself and about ourselves. See, remember, the holiness of God is uncomfortable for the sinful nature. Right? Isn't it? I gave my life to Christ when I was 17, and he came and dwelled within me that day and every day since. And I'm still, in my sinful nature, uncomfortable with the holiness of God because I'm still a sinner. Anybody conquer sin yet? You know, no. But because of that, I come into the presence of a holy God and it's uncomfortable. You see, there's a hollowness to life. And we continually are aware of that hollowness. There's a lot of space, right? A lot of space. Scientists today are finding that out. There's too much space. And it opens up this whole science, quantum mechanics, quantum physics, because there's just too much space. You could have an alternate reality inside of our reality and we would never see it. I should have brought a diagram. There's so much space between the atoms and inside the atoms and the molecules and everything. You just wonder, and there's so much space out there. But church, listen, God designed the space to fill it with himself. That sense of hollowness in my life is to bring me to the conclusion that I need God and that he wants to fill my life. I have another slide for you. It's Ecclesiastes again. I'm going to have to turn there because that's too small for me to read. Can you read that? It's a little better for you guys. I'm going to turn there. Ecclesiastes 2. This is very interesting. This is about 900 years B.C. Now, the reason I say that is because, are you familiar with the story of Siddhartha? Anybody know who that is, Siddhartha? It was the beginning of the Buddhist understanding of life, about 400 or 500 years BC. So you now go about 400 or 500 years earlier than that, and you have Solomon writing Ecclesiastes. In verse 10, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. He uses that phrase, all was vanity and grasping for the wind, over everything he did, everything he desired, what he tried to grasp onto in life. And he ends Ecclesiastes. It's a very interesting read of a man at the end of his life realizing his life was empty. He concludes it this way in verse 13 of chapter 12. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. You see, that emptiness that we sense in things is to call us to God so that he can fill it. As it's often said, it's that God-shaped hole in our hearts that only he can fill. Praise the Lord, because I think if I would have been satisfied with anything other than God, I might not have sought God. But because nothing satisfies, I sought after God, and he fills the emptiness. That's the reason for it, so that God can fill it. Well, back to Pilate. Pilate confessed the innocence of Jesus 3 times in this passage. There's actually at least 6 times that his innocence is declared in the Gospels. And then he goes ahead and scourges him anyway there in verse 16. I will chastise them therefore and let him go. When you put the Gospels together, they scourge Jesus with the whip over and over. 39 lashes probably. Now Jesus is innocent. He's declaring it. He's saying Jesus is innocent. I find nothing worthy of punishment, of death in this man. It's just an angry crowd. And he's trying to appease the angry crowd by whipping the innocent. You know what you never do? You never do that. You never take someone who's innocent and beat him to make the guilty feel better about you. I mean, This is the blindness of pride and self-interest and fear that we see over and over in Pilate's life. But remember, this is the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. So in John's gospel, he brings him out in front of everyone with the thorn of crowns and the purple robe that was used to mock him. He's been beaten beyond recognition as a man. And Pilate puts him out and says, "Behold the man. I find no reason for death." And they say, "Absolutely not. Crucify him. Crucify him." They didn't just want Jesus dead. They wanted him ruined, dead, and gone. Pilate really wanted to release him, though. In Matthew's gospel, his wife comes to him and says, "Honey, you don't want to do anything concerning this man. I had a dream about him. Don't do anything." There was this pressure. There was no reason for this behavior, but he was afraid. And in Matthew's gospel 27, it says that at the very end, he said, "Fine, fine." And he took some water and poured it over his hands and washed his hands publicly and said, "I wash my hands of this man, innocent man's blood." And you know what the crowd said? "His blood be upon us and our children." Thanks, Dad, you know. And it was the guilt of Christ. But you know, no one can wash their hands of the blood of Jesus because of who he is and what he's done. Tradition says after Pilate lost office, he did lose office. That's recorded in secular history. And tradition goes on to say that he went insane and committed suicide. And back in our story, we're going to pick it up in verse 33 of chapter 23, back in Luke. Luke 23, 33. "And when they had come to the place called Calvary," that's the place of the skull, right? There they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." Isn't that amazing? As they're pinning him to the tree with those stakes, he's saying, "Father, forgive them. They have no idea what they're doing." This is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords declaring forgiveness to those that are currently trying to ruin him to his death. That's royal. Remaining submitted to the Father, his heart remains a perfect reflection of the heart of the Father. They divide his garments. That's a prophecy out of Psalm 22. In Matthew's gospel, it says, "He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God." The scripture that's fulfilling, it's up on the screen now. Psalm 22, verse 8, "But I am a worm." This is Psalm 22 speaking of the Messiah, the suffering Messiah. This would be Jesus on the cross, prophesied about 900 years before him coming. "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. For those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, 'He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him.'" And here, fast forward 900 years later, the Messiah pinned to the tree, and the religious leaders are saying, "Let's see if God saves him. He said he was the Son of God. He trusted in God. Let's see if God will take him, if he'll have him." Fulfilling scripture, the dividing of the garments, fulfilling scripture in this same psalm. This, over his head, is the King of the Jews. Now, the Jewish leaders didn't like that title. They wanted it changed. Pilate, can you change it to say he said he was the king of the Jews? And Pilate says, nope, I've written what I've written. You see, this was the only crime that Jesus could rightfully be accused of. His association with his people, his association with sinful man, his association with you and I. This is what love does. This is what love does. Our representative, our king, associated with us so that we could be associated with him. You see, he understands everything about us. He came down and bore our sins on the tree that he might show us the heart of God and save us from sin and death. This is what love does, and he understands everything about you. There is nothing that you can come to the Lord about that he doesn't know how you feel, know how you think. The crowd here is accusing God of being unfair to them. See, they wanted a Messiah that would save them as a nation. And the Messiah did a twist on them. They were supporting Jesus. Just that Sunday, they were saying, Hosanna in the highest, blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's the Messiah. And when they realized he wasn't going to take over, they said, that's it, we're done with him. Crucify him. That's the heart of man. Accusing God, God, you're not doing what we want. You know, there's a lot of people that accuse God and say that it's unfair what God has allowed in my life. You don't understand what it's like. I can't trust God, a father, because of what I went through in my life. And to each one, God says, I know exactly what it feels like to go through what you're going through. I experienced that, but I chose to trust God through it. A parent can come to Jesus and say, you have no idea what it's like to lose a child. Your heavenly father absolutely knows what it's like to lose a child. A social outcast, to grow up carrying a stigma because of your family. You have no idea what that's like. Jesus knows exactly what it's like. The stories around his birth. Oh, sure, yeah, your mom was, it was a virgin birth, right, Jesus? It was a stigma on his whole life. Someone who's lonely. God, you don't know what it's like to feel utterly alone. Yes, God does. A starving man. You don't know what it's like, Lord, to feel death creeping in on you because of your hunger and your thirst. Jesus knows exactly what that's like. A victim who lives under the guilt and the consequences of someone who has sinned against them. God, you have no idea what. Yes, he does. He knows exactly what that's like. Someone who's been enslaved to be persecuted, beaten because of the color of your skin or your race. Jesus knows exactly what that feels like. To be a framed man, to be falsely accused, condemned for another's crime. He knows exactly what that's like. And to feel the fear of your own condemnation, he knows what that feels like. To have a parent abandon you, he knows exactly what it feels like. And any other thing that you can think of, God says to you, he reaches down, he lifts your chin this morning and says, I know exactly how you feel. Because of this story, we know that's true. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. But what Jesus was doing was coming underneath each and every one of us and revealing that he has the power, the capacity, the heart, the empathy, the righteousness to be our Savior. And he says to each one of us, I save you. Do you understand that? The God who holds every atom together, that fills the emptiness of the universe, that fills all of creation, comes and reveals himself and says this, I love you and I save you. As our representative, our king, associating with us so that we can associate with him. Do you want him? Let me just ask you that. Do you want him? Now I look around the room and I know many of you say, yes, Chris, I do. I have. But maybe some of you this morning would say no. Or maybe you'd say, well, I'm not sure. Well, let me just ask, do you see the love here? Do you see the love of God in the story of the cross of Christ? If so, then my question remains, do you want him? There is a decision made by everyone who hears the message of Christ. You have to make a decision. You either say, no, I do not believe the story. And sometimes it's more like this. No, I will not believe the story. I'm not sure yet. That response, no response, is this response. I do not believe, I will not believe. You cannot wash your hands of Jesus. You must decide. I have one last scripture to put up on the screen, Philippians 2:9. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him, Jesus, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and of those in heaven, and of those on the earth, and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You absolutely have to make a conclusion concerning Jesus. It's either no or yes. Yes is this. I must respond to this love. And that's an excellent choice because he draws you to himself. He understands you. He saves you. He provides for you. He embraces you today. He loves you. He fills you. The King of Kings as your very King.